There was a study done on some of BC's brightest and sharpest students at UBC, about 700 students, and it was based on their ability to distinguish between fake news and real news. And these 700 students had basically said, yeah, we feel quite savvy in how to determine between the difference. And so they were showed pictures, screenshots of websites like the Globe and Mail, like Yahoo, like Fox News, like the Huffington Post. And then they're also shown fake websites like abcnews.com.co. And it looked like ABC News, but it did not have real news content. And then it also had things, news sites such as the Boston Tribune, which sounds right, but it's actually the Boston Herald, right? So anyways, they were polled, and then there was some disturbing results that sources such as Yahoo, or sources that they didn't really like prefer, if they, depending on their viewpoint, were ranked much lower than fake news. I think what that hits at is sometimes it is difficult for us as people to determine between real news and fake news. And this directly relates to our next sermon series that we begin this morning on the book of Galatians under the theme Set Free. So, back in the first century, the Apostle Paul traveled to the Roman province of Galatia, and he shared the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with people who had never heard it before, and it was based on the events of what had taken place in Jesus' life and death. And what happened afterwards was that other well-meaning people brought news that countered that news. So the people of Galatia had to discern what was real news and what was fake news. So as we look at this book written to a historical people from the Apostle Paul, just a few details. So it was written approximately 50 AD, so this is some 15 plus years after Jesus' death. And for these people, it's they had mostly immigrated, the Galatians, Gaul. They'd immigrated from Western Europe, modern-day France, and here into this Roman province of Galatia in Asia Minor. And we actually have in our local library, we have some historical drawings of what the people of Gaul might have looked like. Do we have a... See, there we go. Asterix and Obelix. The Gauls. So go back to the map here. So... we actually have in the book of Acts some historical engagement of what it looked like when Paul was engaging the Gauls, the Galatian people in the Romans province of Galatia. Can you see that little laser there? With the gospel. So they he was here, and then he got sent out from Antioch, and then they traveled. And you see this has got his three different trips. So his first trip ended up going this way, up through Galatia here. And then we have this all recorded in Acts 13, 14, and 16. So just as we, let me talk you through a little bit about Antioch Pisidia, which is right around here. It's not labeled on this map here, but it's not the Antioch over here in Syria, but it was in Galatia. And what happened as he shared the good news of the events of Jesus, the gospel, was that it was so stirring up that the whole city came out to church to hear of the events. And it talks about in Acts 13 how people were giving their lives to Christ and becoming his followers. Everyone who believed, and here, let me, it says, yes, verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And what happened was it stirred up these people who are bringing news counter to the gospel. And there was this whole tension, and it kind of drove Paul out to the next Galatian city. And then he went to Iconium. And there, the same thing happened. People were becoming followers of Jesus, and others were not liking what was going on, and they tried to stone Paul. So then he went on to the next town. He went to Lystra. And at Lystra, the same thing happened. And they actually did stone Paul, and they dragged him out of the city. He was left for dead. His disciples go there, and then they get there, and verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, and then he went back in the city. Why on earth would you go back into the city, the place where you'd just been stoned, left for dead? There had to be something absolutely crucial that needed to be shared with people for him to risk his life to do this again and again. The issue was this tension. These people who'd encountered God, their lives were changed. But some people say you have to hold on to the old ways of the law. Chapter 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. You can't be part of the people of God unless you take part in the Jewish traditions. And this is exactly why I always avoided the book of Galatians, because it seemed to be about circumcision and Jewish laws and rituals. And I kind of felt like it was quite boring, and I didn't really get it. And where I really want to live is like things that are making a difference in my life, where we're talking about meaning, where we're talking about relationship with God and people, and like dealing with the rat race of our lives and the tensions and anxiety in life and how to help people and like having joy and peace. And like, this is where I want to dwell. And the book of Galatians is all about this. It's the top layer, the argument, is about what makes us right with God. And there's these people, these well-meaning people, who had said, it's not enough that you believe in the gospel. You have to add things on top of that to make yourselves right with God. And underneath all this argument about circumcision is all about how we find peace, how we find joy, how we find eternal grace, eternal relationship with God. So this is what the book of Galatians is all about. So I think we're ready to dig in. If you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 1. We're going to take on the very first section of the book of Galatians. The letter of Paul to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I have a quote here from Melissa, if you can bring up, Maria, if you can bring up the previous slide with the quote. In this letter, the basic lines of the truth of the gospel are most clearly drawn. Our understanding of the Christian faith would not be the same without this letter. Above all else, it serves as our own charter of freedom. Gordon Fee, How to Read the Bible Book by Book. And I have some of the stats here of what's covered in it. It's a book about being free and freedom. That's mentioned 10 times in the short letter. It's a book about being enslaved. That's written 11 times. Grace is mentioned 8 times. Justified, being made right with God, 8 times. The Holy Spirit, 17 times. Christ, 38 times. Faith, belief, the combination of those two, 26 times. I think these are things that we can really connect to. This is what the book is about. So as we dig in, as we get a sense of what this book is about, what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to just do a little overview of what are we essentially talking about in this passage that we just read. We'll reflect on three questions. Second piece of where we're going to go is we're going to talk about how changing the gospel equals no gospel at all. Changing the gospel equals no gospel at all. And the third one is going to be talking about the order of the gospel and how vitally important that is. So order of the true gospel. Then we'll talk about the implications of that for our lives. So first, looking at our passage here, three questions to reflect on. First one, who is the writer? Who is this guy, Paul? It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. So Paul, I want you to think of the person who is the most anti-Christian of all the people you know. Think about the person who gets the most upset anytime you talk about Christianity, anytime that topic is introduced. That is probably nowhere near what this guy Paul was like originally. This guy made travel trips. He would go around making sure to stick it to Christians. Not just stick it to them, but he would hunt them down to kill them. He was so against what was happening in Christianity. And he had this life-changing encounter. He met God. This experience that totally changed him upside down and backwards. And we're going to read a little bit more of his own testimony, his experience in weeks to come. He's going to reflect on that. So this is who's writing. And this is why he says, I'm an apostle, a sent one, somebody who's experienced Jesus, because he had this vision of Jesus, this encounter that was so profound, and it just completely changed him. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was kind of like the add-on at the end. There was the 11, and then he was the added one on. And it says, this message that I received isn't from man. I didn't get it from anywhere else, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This message that I carry is about not just the death of Jesus, but that he rose from the dead. It changed everything. And this is why I'm traveling all over the place. And he has been to these towns, and he's since writing them after having visited. So this is who Paul is. He writes to the churches of Galatia. Like we said, you can dig in more if you want to know more about these churches in Acts 13 to 16. So that's the first question, who is Paul? Second main question is, what is the gospel? What is that? Well, that word, if you're unfamiliar with it, it means good news. And if you're familiar with Roman times, the gospel was used according to Caesar. It was to go throughout the whole empire. We looked at the map. To go out through the whole Roman Empire, sharing the gospel of Caesar as Lord. They would announce, there is a new emperor. And there'd be this, it was the announcement of an event. And that's a little cue to understand a much bigger announcement of a much bigger king. The King of Kings, Jesus, God himself in living flesh and blood. It was hard to comprehend. But this is why this guy, Paul, his life totally changed. This is why people would go around risking their lives, why they wouldn't change their testimony, even on account of death. They would say, no, this happened. The gospel is an event. And the gospel is that God sent his son to free us from the powers of sin and death and to reconcile us to him. It is this event that has taken place that affected the whole Roman Empire and affects all history because we're given a chance to receive it, to embrace it. And the embrace of God's Son and what he did on our account, this historical event that God came in love and he died in our place for us. This verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. This is where it gets confusing at times. The gospel is an event, and yet it's also all signified in one word, Jesus, the person of Jesus. The gospel is the good news of the person of God. What is the gospel? The gospel is what God did on our account. Third question in this passage is, what's with all the emotion in here? Why is Paul so upset? Well, it all has to do with the gospel. Most of his letters are kind of, there's a more of a drawn out opening. And for life groups, reflecting on this passage, as you gather in small groups this week, you'll kind of get a chance to look at the other openings of Paul's letters and see how this one's different. Because it's like, grace and peace to you, this has happened, and I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is angry. He is shocked. He is upset. He uses the word condemned, accursed. This distortion. There's so much emotion in this passage. And he condemns people for changing the good news. We're going to talk about why that is so, why he should be upset about this. And he also is shocked and he's angry with the churches of Galatia because it says they have not just, they've gone to this fake news, and it's not just going to fake news. Verse 6, it's deserting him. It's not Paul, but Christ, who called you in grace. So that's an overview. Second, why does no gospel, or why does changing the gospel equal no gospel? Well, here's the heart of it. These guys were, a lot of well-meaning people were saying, hey, yes, Jesus died, it happened, he rose again, these people were following, and you have to keep the Old Testament. You have to follow all the old religious law in order to be saved, in order to be made right with God. And Paul says, no, that is not the gospel. That isn't it. You're changing the gospel. If you change the gospel, you get no gospel. And really, if there's something for us to think about this morning, what we're going to keep going at is why that's true and why it's so important for us to understand what the one true gospel is. That Jesus died for our sins and we are made right through just embracing that. It is the grace of God, and there's nothing you can do to add on top of that. Because when you add on top of it, what happens? You have to start earning it. And the gospel is not something you earn. It is a gift. It is something that's given. It's unmerited. Let's talk about the true order of the gospel. The true order of the gospel is that grace is given, and then out of that, if we receive it, we then follow God with our lives. Here's how every religion works. It's that you start with following God, and when you're good enough, that's when God says you're good. Do you see the difference? God says you're good first through embracing it, through what Jesus has done on our account. It's nothing that we do. And then out of that, we begin living with goodness. Whereas religion all works by you start with goodness. Stop swearing, church people. Stop swearing. Go to church, right? Be a good person. Give stuff. Don't be so selfish. And then God's happy with you, right? This is what makes us right with God. No, that's not. That's religion. And that's why when everybody says you're religious and you're Christian, that's the disconnect that should happen. Is because, no, and that's what everybody thinks. Oh, Christianity is about the Ten Commandments and finding God and like being religious and being a good person. No, it's that God has done something amazing. I didn't deserve it at all. And that has so changed my life that I start wanting to treat people well because I've encountered such an incredible love. And just trying to get into someone's head, do you know what it's like for someone to have given their life, to have died for you? Do you know what it's like for someone to have gone through something absolutely awful for you on your account? And that person was the most powerful person in the universe? That's what happened to me. And it's totally changed who I am. So I have to live differently. Another way to say it is, there's a grief cycle and there's a grace cycle. And if you're like me, you kind of know what it's to live in the grief cycle. Let's look at the grief cycle. Here's how what we talked about with religion and what we do in our world, which is kind of an interchangeable way of verse 4 of what Paul had said, this present evil age. He'll use a different word. He'll use the world in Galatians 4:3 and in different parts of his letter as a different term to explain the same thing. Here's what it's like living in a world that kind of acts as if God doesn't exist, or this is how we find acceptance. First, we begin with our own achievements. We achieve to provide ourselves with an identity. And then our identity starts to form. Our sense of significance is dependent on what we achieve. So we keep pushing into drivenness. We're driven to achieve more to make ourselves acceptable to others and ourselves. And then we find acceptance. Except it's a sense of acceptance that's temporary and fragile. So we got to go around the cycle again. We got to keep achieving. Super Bowl Sunday is a great metaphor for that. You know, it's sports, professional sports. You're only as good as your last game, right? Isn't it like that in work or in life? Hey, you gotta keep achieving to find your worth. I remember this in high school, just your image, being cool. Yeah, I remember you told these funny stories about the other weekends when we were all together, but were you in the party last weekend? It's Monday morning. This is what we did. In order to be cool, you got to stay with it. You got to stay on the treadmill. You got to keep doing these things. I got to overhear someone being interviewed very recently for a new position. And it made sense. It was all like, hey, show us that you're worthy of being hired, and then we will accept you, right? And that's natural. You got to show your worth in work. And yet when our identity, our worth, is based on always being on this cycle of achieving in order to find acceptance, it's exhausting. Peace doesn't really become yours, does it? Joy doesn't really become something you can stand on because you always got to be earning it. I don't know about you, but I feel like this can be so normal and natural in my own life. It's like, well, respect. I long for respect to be embraced, right? Guys, we find this in work a lot. I think often women, it can be in your image. And am I accepted for who I am? I think for all of us, it's all these things. There tends to be tendencies. Let's look at the cycle of grace. Let's look at the gospel. Let's look at Christianity and the message and why Paul fights so hard against these guys who want to do gospel plus. It says that changes the equation. The cycle of grace. Notice it's on the other side and it's going a different revolution. It starts with acceptance. The King of the universe, the God, the Creator, He accepts you. You are loved and embraced. No matter what we've done, we are accepted. And then we are sustained. We are constantly given resources and we are renewed through our dependence on God. And those who accept what Jesus has done on our behalf, we receive the Holy Spirit. And this book of Galatians is going to talk about more about what that means. In receiving the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. God in our lives, in our hearts, at work, sustaining us, giving us resources we've never had before. And out of this comes our identity, our acceptance, our sense of significance. And out of our identity, our rootedness in the gospel, in our Christian faith, comes achievement and service in loving, obedient ministry. Isn't that different? It's the same diagram, but you're just going one way versus the other way. One way is how we're taught how the world does stuff, right? And it's how we're even taught how we're to meet God. But God shows up in the living flesh and He says, you got it wrong. That's not how I work. And I think parenting is this beautiful illustration of what that's like. We unconditionally love our kids, our grandparents, or you don't even have to be a parent to love someone unconditionally. But this picture, God says, anyone who receives the gift I have to give is one of my kids. John 1:12. For those who would receive Him, anyone who would believe in Him, have the right to be called children of God. This is why Paul was ticked off. If you think about a kid being led astray and the damage it does in a child's life to be led astray for something, for a truth that had been planted in their life, their identity, for them to be led astray by somebody well-meaning who led them astray, and it would create anxiety and fear and the treadmill of always having to perform. Don't you think you'd get mad about that? Don't you think you'd try and take care of your kid to try and put them back from the fake news into the real good news? And that's what Paul gave his life for. He went back to the church, and he kept going back as much as he could at that time. There's three trips through Galatia to reinforce the good news. And it's even worth risking the relationship that he'd had with these people he loved to speak truth into their lives. So what do we do with this good news? Well, you have in your bulletins an insert about the book of Galatians. This is week one. As we go through this series, we invite you to read it, to reflect on it, to pray to God as you encounter, as you open it up, engage it with him as if he's right there with you. And you have this encouragement to write the actual book out slowly but surely over time, day by day, as a means of letting it sink into your heart. That's one way to engage with what to do with this. A second is this question here, if we have it on PowerPoint. Do you understand God's grace, and do you understand the stakes of not changing the gospel? This is an invitation really to think, to understand what God's grace means for your life, what it means to live on the grace cycle. And if you've been doing the grief cycle over and over, then maybe it's just like, okay, in this one area, I'm going to start practicing, whether it's work or in family or in the sports games or in your friendships, I'm going to start thinking about what the ramifications are of living in the gospel story, the grace cycle. There are high stakes, as we've kind of alluded to. And these words like freedom and enslavement have everything to do with it. This Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace, eternal peace with the living God, are things that are at stake. To conclude, it's time for a story. And it's a kid's story, no less. It's a book by Max Lucado. It's called You Are Special. And you'll see it has everything to do with what we're talking about. And I don't know who can see, but I'll offer you the pictures just because you don't want to miss out on those. You Are Special by Max Lucado. The Wimmicks were small wooden people. Can everybody see? All right. The Wimmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wimmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes. Some were tall, and others were short. Some wore hats, others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wimmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wimmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wimmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up the hill, he's there. And with that, the Wemmick who had no stickers turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was, and he had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down, picked him up, set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No. And you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? He looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine, and that's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know. She told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench, set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are accepted not through anything you have done, but through what our marvelous Savior has done for us. Let's pray. God, you know, you are so great. You are so incredible. We have to worship you. And we admit that we routinely, I guess we distort your gospel, Lord. We reject you. We try to be our own saviors. We try to do life our own way. We even accept messages from others that reject your cross and what you've done for us. The glory that you deserve of what it's like to bring us broken creatures into your incredible presence, and you transform us with your love. We live in a world desperate for your love, a world where there's lots of fake news. Fake news surrounds us. It even gets into our hearts, into our families, into our workplaces. We repent, Lord. We want to turn away from going the wrong way, for living on the wrong cycle. We're sorry for ways where we have interfered, where we have put dots on people, where it hasn't been right, Lord. And we thank you that you are so amazing, that you forgive us to the extents of what you did in showing us your love by dying on our behalf. And we see that you didn't just stay there. Your power is abundant. God, you rose your son from the dead, and for all those who accept you, you will do that for us as well. And it's an eternal message. It's an eternal message that changes life now, changes how we live now. And we thank you. God, may you sow these seeds of your good, wonderful gospel, of your wonderful grace. And may that just go from our lives into our homes, into our workplaces, and beyond. And we give these things to you in praise of your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.